This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن والاه وبعض. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Brother Abdullah. And I'm sorry that your colleague, I think Brother Abdul Rashid, I'm sorry, that's not the correct name. I know that we met, and I really apologize that I'm not getting his name correctly. However, I want to thank him for the legal briefing that he did, the legal abstract that he produced. It was very informative and allows us, I think, to see that the legal option may be maybe the legal option is not the way we want to go at this particular time. It seems to be arduous, painstaking. Will take quite a bit of time and energy, and may not produce the desired results in the long run. Because the subjective legislation in the Western countries are, in spite of the fact that they might be structured to oppose and to prosecute hate crimes, in actuality, the so-called freedom of speech is designed to allow people like David Wood and those kinds of people, those provocateurs, to say almost anything they want to say. In the atmosphere that we're living in, if they said the same things about Israel and about Zionism, they would most certainly be classified as hate crimes. But because it's aimed at Islam and Muslims, we would have to climb uphill, and maybe even after that, still uphill, to be able to prove that this is actually hate speech. So I think that the way forward is not to expend a lot of our time and energy trying to approach this from a legal perspective. So I want to continue my discussion with you about the dignified response to the Islamophobe provocateurs, and give you an update on what I've done and what I'm in the process of putting together as what I consider to be a viable approach to this particular issue. Number one, I think that we have to approach this from a very clinical point of view, and that we don't allow ourselves to be drawn into mudslinging like some of the, if we want to call them Muslim da'is or Muslim propagators, especially in the UK, have been drawn into. And it might be worthy to say at this point that the UK has a certain characteristic when it comes to these kinds of arguments. We don't find Muslim preachers or teachers or da'i, du'at. We don't find them talking that way in response to these provocateurs like we find those in the UK. UK has a special, I think the word is preponderance towards reacting to this kind of provocation. And those young, I would say, ideologically immature individuals who are responding, they just adding fuel to the fire. And the provocateurs, they like to agitate, aggravate, and provoke those immature, ideologically immature, intellectually immature Muslims, because it produces the result that they want. And as a matter of fact, it's very clear that there's a hidden hand behind these provocateurs, a hidden hand that perhaps funds them, supports them, pushes them to create this kind of provocation with the aim of getting some kind of a profound, aggravated reaction, which would justify their taking some other steps in the UK society in particular, and in Europe in particular, against Islam and Muslims. So we have to be very careful that we are not one of those people who react to this provocation. So number one, we have to select these provocateurs. There seems to be four or five. Now, we need to make a very clear distinction between Islamophobe provocateurs and the conventional prominent or eminent Islamophobes in the 21st century. There are seven, eight, or nine people, intellectual Orientalists, who we would classify as Islamophobes, but based upon their dialectics, their writings, but they're intellectuals. And we can approach them, and they have been approached, and we have been interacting with them for some years in a very intellectual way. And that can be continued. So we have to distinguish the Islamophobe provocateurs from those conventional Islamophobes. Next, we have to showcase their claims, their behavior, by dissecting their lectures, their social media narratives, and showcase their claims. And where their claims involve noteworthy issues, we should simply just respond to them and do so objectively and not subjectively. And where their behavior goes into cursing, maligning, slandering, castigating, and hateful rhetoric against Islam and Muslims and the Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should highlight that behavior and classify it as it is, without responding in kind. Number three, we should refute their claims categorically. So whatever their claims are regarding the Quran, whatever their claims are regarding Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever their false claims are in regards to Islam, we should refute their claims categorically. And there's a difference between behavior and claims. And we should utilize all the existing materials which have addressed these provocateurs in the past. So there are a number of individuals, noteworthy individuals, respected individuals, who have responded to these provocateurs, both Muslims and non-Muslims. And we should use those materials without having to reinvent the wheel. We should also prepare an intellectual treatise on the subject matter, including examination of the pathology, assessment and treatment. We should make a diagnosis and a prognosis towards this issue for other people to understand and make reference to. And lastly, we should have a dignified response. Now, I've already begun that task. I am preparing sort of like a white paper on the pathology of Islamophobia. And inside of that, I have a particular approach towards the provocateurs. I'm hoping that I'll be finished this within the next week. It also happens to be one of the chapters in my book, Islam, America, and the World. Now, some notes on each of these points. When it comes to selecting the provocateurs, I want to just emphasize that we have to distinguish the 21st century Islamophobes from the recent phenomena of the provocateurs. The provocateurs have just taken root in the last 7 years. 7 years ago, 2013, thereabouts, these provocateurs were generally unknown people, but they began their provocations 5 or 6 years ago, and mostly young, inexperienced, non-intellectual, street dawah Muslims began responding back to them and reacting back to them, and this kind of gave rise and even brought some notoriety to these individuals. And so in the last 3 years, they have become bolder or emboldened and more arrogant, more blatant, and more vicious in what they say, because fuel is being poured onto the fire. Number two, regarding the highlighting of or showcasing their claims, we should take excerpts which characterize and summarize these provocative claims and show one, the characteristic, the behavior, and indicate that they do not have the integrity, the intellectual integrity to even be responded to. And again, the reason being that they have not been formulated in a very dignified way to be responded to in a dignified way. And three, when it comes to refuting their claims, we need to avoid reactions to their provocations. Just refute the claims. When we don't have to mention the individual, we shouldn't. No need to mention the individual to give the person more notoriety than they deserve. Just refute their claims and avoid reactions. We can create a set of video links and publications which have categorically addressed these challenges made by the provocateurs. You know, I think in the last 20 years in particular, there is a plethora of video links and publications written by qualified, highly educated Muslims about these claims, the claims of the Islamophobes and the claim of the provocateurs. So we should create a set of video links and publications that we can offer the public as a reference. As I mentioned, I have been writing, and there is a chapter in my book, Islam, America, and the World, called The Pathology of Islamophobia. And I am adding another section to that, dealing with the phenomena of the provocateurs, the Islamophobia provocateurs. So I'm giving special attention to that, since this is a phenomena that has a beast that has raised its head in the last 3 years in particular. So I'm hoping to finish that paper dealing with the Islamophobia provocateurs probably within the next 10 days, inshallah. And when I finish that, I will deliver it in a two-part series presentation, a video presentation. And I'm sure that when that happens, those provocateurs, they will then turn some attention towards myself with their usual viciousness. But I will not be responding to them. It's just, we will put out what we want to put out for our public, and especially for unwitting Muslims, so that they can equip themselves with and understand the phenomena as it exists. We need to recruit and include responses to the provocateurs by well-known non-Muslim intellectuals. I want to emphasize that we need to recruit and include responses to these provocateurs by well-known non-Muslim intellectuals. And there are many who do not agree with this behavior, and they have responded, they have written or they have spoken about that. So we should include that. Now, it is unfortunate that the well-educated, popular teachers or du'at in the Muslim world, in the English language, it's unfortunate that until now they have not formed any kind of a union or platform to be able to synthesize or synchronize their talents, their sources, their tools to deal with the onslaught of Islamophobia. whether it be the atheists who are doing tremendous damage in the Muslim world. We should take note of this. The damage that the atheists, the dialectical materialists, the damage that they are, the damage that they are giving or that they are causing in the Muslim world is unbelievable. There's a statistic that says that 1 out of 7 young Muslims in the Western universities have yielded, have condescended, or been compromised by the arguments of the atheists. So if we were to look at that statistic, and this statistic is, maybe it's a guesstimate, maybe it's not a statistic, maybe it's just a guesstimate. But even if it is just a guesstimate, that is absolutely profound. That means that 1 out of 7 young men and women who are going to the Western universities, meaning who are in the universities in the Muslim countries, and who leave their countries and come to the West to attend the universities, 1 out of 7 of them are being penetrated or compromised in their Islamic belief by the challenges of the atheists, the dialectical materialists. This is a staggering statistic or guesstimate. And without getting fixed on that statistic, we have to admit that we have not addressed this issue properly. These are not necessarily conventional Islamophobes. These are people who are simply atheists. They are the so-called no God, no religion people. And they have created dialectical arguments to support their behavior and their thinking. And Muslims have not sufficiently addressed their young people or themselves to deal with their dialectics. So this is one issue. The Islamophobes who themselves have a irrational, historical hatred for Islam and Muslims, this is another set of challenges within themselves that are, that is affecting the Muslim world. Because these Islamophobes, they are in every circle. They have penetrated every circle. Whether it be the government, whether it be the universities, whether it be the media, they are in every circle. And in most cases, they are very intellectual people. Bismillah. Most cases, they are very well-renowned, educated people who lecture, who create publications, who challenge, who advise governments, and who advise industrial bodies. And the Muslim preachers, teachers, the conventional scholars have barely whispered a response to them. So this is what we're up against. Now these unethical, belligerent provocateurs are just like, they're just religious hoodlums. While they do not deserve us to react to them at all, they don't even deserve a reaction. However, they do deserve a response. We should not underestimate people who throw stones or missiles. They have to be responded to. And I think that our effort should first be to do as much as we are able to do. And when I say we now, I'm talking about the three of us, and we should try to duplicate ourselves. Once we clearly agree as to what we want to do and we're willing to take this bull by the horns, we should be looking to duplicate ourselves, because it's a very big job. And in duplicating ourselves, we should be trying to come up with a template that can be marketed, distributed. It can become more sophisticated, so that at some point it becomes a very comprehensive platform, a very comprehensive reference to be able to address the atheists, the threat of atheism, the threat of Islamophobia, and the threat of the Islamophobic provocateurs. Because I think that Sheikh Ahmed Didat, ghafirullahu lah, and Sheikh Dr. Zakir Naik, and others have done a wonderful job in addressing the Christians in their false beliefs and religious dogmas. And we can see that the work of an individual, in the case of Sheikh Ahmed Didat, the work of one individual for over 35 years, and then the work of Dr. Zakir Naik for the past 20 years, over the period of 55 years, it was principally two individuals. Now, of course, there were others, some of their students, but principally we can say the era of Sheikh Ahmed Didat and the era of Dr. Zakir Naik, who surgically, efficiently dealt with the threat of and the deviation of Christian dogma in regards to their understanding of Islam and their understanding of the Christian religion and doctrines. These two individuals, they did a phenomenal job. So it just shows what an individual can do. In this case now, I think this three-pronged threat is not something for an individual. It's probably not something even for the three of us to be trying to thinking about addressing. But I think the three of us, because we're coming from three different approaches. One, a legal, pragmatic approach. Another one, for myself, a research-based, dialectical, narrative approach. And in the case of yourself, Abdullah, mashallah, you have a unique, in listening to your presentations and knowing you as an individual, you have a unique skill that you should continue to hone, sophisticate. And I think that each of us can duplicate ourselves. We can reach out. Once the template becomes clear, I don't think that we should reach out and draw other people until our template is pretty clear. So these are my comments to you two brothers, and I want to thank both of you for trusting me and trusting my idea about this particular approach. And I will be waiting for your comments. And as I mentioned, within the next 10 days, I will be giving to you, or make giving access to you, to two things. One, my chapter on the pathology of Islamophobia, and then my dignified response to the Islamophobic provocateurs. And as regard to the threat of the atheists, I think this is a totally different issue, but it is part of the three-pronged attack on Islam. And make no mistake about it, it is a well-designed attack on Islam. And in this case, it's a three-pronged attack. So please get back to me and let me know what your thoughts are. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength and consistency in the work that we're doing. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu alaik. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.